Good morning, everyone. Great to see those of you I can see. And it's good just to know that you're out there and that we can spend this this time together here worshiping, looking to the Lord. And I just encourage you to sing. Keep singing. I appreciate very much all those who are involved in leading us. Joe, thanks for reading the scripture this morning. Thank you to Sean, who continues to work this stuff out for us and keep us together. And thanks to those who are leading us as we sing. And just to encourage you to sing along. You know, there are things that we do that we need to do. And I honestly think that worshiping, singing is something that we probably don't do enough. And so we don't want to lose this. And I know you might be thinking, oh, but, you know, it's on the internet and only my wife can hear me or only my husband is listening to me. But, you know, it's good to sing. Even if you do it privately in worship, if you find something on your computer or just hum along and look at the words of a hymn yourself, it's something that is really different about our faith. It's a real faith. And our God created us with voices to worship him. And so it's something that we need to do. So I just encourage you, whatever you have to do to encourage yourself, just to keep worshiping, keep singing together or singing to the Lord. So just that little challenge. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to direct us. We're starting in a new direction, maybe not really in a new direction, but we're going down into a different book, beginning with a different book of the Bible this morning. So just let's pray that the Lord leads us as we look forward to hearing from him. Father, we come before you and we recognize you as our almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, the savior of our souls. We thank you for what we have been celebrating over these last weeks. Christ coming into this world and being our sacrifice, the payment for our sins. And I just pray that as we gather here this morning, we would recognize that you are the same God who is in control of these circumstances that we're in the middle of right now. We thank you for how you care for us. And Lord, I pray that with the peace that you have given to us, we don't overcompensate and just think that we don't need to do anything, that we stop thinking, but help us, Lord, to continue to move forward, to press into you, to know you better, and be led by you, to serve you. Because as we go through what they keep calling unprecedented times in this world, we know that you want to use us in unprecedented ways. Lord, help us to have faith. A faith that would agree with your word, that tells us you want to use us in ways that are beyond what we would probably even dare to imagine. Help us, Lord. Help us to be in your hands, to be with you, to be walking with you, and to be open to your leading, your power in and through all of us. Lead us now as we study your word. We pray this in Christ's name, knowing that you want to work and live through us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So we've finished our study in Genesis, and I said we did Genesis 1 to 11. Now you might think that's not very much of Genesis, but that's the first section, 1 to 11, which is the world God created. Beyond that, we start into Abraham and we talk about the people God created. But Genesis 1 to 11 is really the foundation for our reality, the foundation of this world, of our relationship with God. And so we've come through that. We've just celebrated Holy Week, which is the foundation of our relationship with God, founded in Christ Jesus, his payment for our sin. And I trust that, you know, this has been a meaningful time for you. I trust that we don't just go, oh, it's over now, you know, we'll move on or stop thinking about it. No, we need to continue to bring before us Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, what that means to us. We know what it means to us. We studied it. We've been saved. And we've been saved from sin's deception. We understand what sin is, what a destructive force it is. And we understand God is constantly reminding us and showing us and pointing out, convicting us, saying, look it, this is in your life and it's doing you harm. And I trust that we can just continue to respond and confess and repent and draw closer to the Lord, because he saved us from being deceived about our sin. The second thing, he saved us from sin's condemnation. And that was what we were focused on when we got together on Good Friday. Just the fact that Christ paid for our sins, for the penalty of our sins. He said, I will step in. I will take on God's wrath on your behalf. And that's incredible. That's an incredible show of love. And then we're free. And this is really the direction we're going in now. We are free from sin's manipulation. Before Christ, before his salvation, we were under sin's control. You know, people talk about free will. And yeah, we have a sense, in a sense, free will. We have a free will to sin. That's what we'll do. We just, without God, without his work in our life, without his redemption, without his resurrection, without this release from sin, we're just hopelessly trapped. We'll continue to be manipulated and trapped. And Christian, today, you are a believer. You're a child of God. You're redeemed. You have Christ. And my question is, are you living out the freedom that you have in Jesus Christ? Now, the title of this message, if you looked on the sermon notes, you see is, what are you waiting for? And in one sense, you probably think, this is it. You know, what are you waiting for? Why aren't you living out this incredible freedom that we have in Christ because of the resurrection? We're dead to sin. We're redeemed from that sin. We're raised to new life. We're righteous instruments, as we studied last week in Romans chapter 6. Positionally, we're in Christ. We're saved. Now make it practical in our daily walk. Repent. Repent and live those redeemed lives. I guess you could say the question is, are we living out a courageous, seemingly foolhardy obedience? You know, whatever happens, I'm just going to do what God leads me to do. I am going to advance with him. You know, what are we waiting for? Where do we go from here? And as I was thinking about that, where do we go from here? As I was thinking weeks back, even months ago, about where we would go after Genesis, I was listening to what I was hearing. And I was hearing from different people talking about, and this is something that's always been part of Truth Community Church, people saying, how can we reach our community? How can we reach our world? How can we take the gospel beyond the walls of this church, this building, beyond the walls of our congregation to those who are out there? And I began to think about that. And as I thought of that, I thought, well, Acts is a logical next step, because that is where the church begins, the church of Jesus Christ. And it grows and goes from there unto the ends of the earth. And so I thought, you know, maybe we should be studying the book of Acts. And so I started to settle into that, started to do some thinking about it, talking about it. And it turns out that this book of Acts is so appropriate for us. And I'm not telling you this to go, oh, look how clever I am. But things that I didn't even think of all start to come together as we we moved toward this date when I figured out, oh, we'll be finishing about here and starting Acts here. The Lord brought everything together. And here we are just after Easter. I didn't realize we'd be starting the new series just after Easter. But that's historically the next step. So God knew this. You know, we celebrate the resurrection. And yes, Acts chapter 1 begins right after the Gospels. It's right after the resurrection. As well, we realize as we think about Acts, we don't have to have studied it too much, but we remember the church was in challenging times right then. And we think, yeah, this is a challenging time. Maybe we're not feeling too much of a pinch yet, but we recognize it's hard, it's difficult to live under these circumstances and to live out Christ, the Christian life, under these circumstances. Those people in that time, they had extreme persecution. They were on the run, if you can imagine that, and they were living Christ. They were being the church. And here we are in new circumstances, in challenging circumstances, and we need to understand too, like them, that we can live Christ, that we can live out this gospel life, that we can share Christ with the world, and never more effectively than right now. You know, sometimes we think, oh, well, it has to be the best circumstances, but it doesn't. And that's what we learn in Acts, and it applies really well to this situation. And then just thinking about what we've been talking about, this idea of the limitless, boundless possibilities for us as we live this life for Christ. We're free from sin. We're free from the failure. We have this possibility to walk with him in extreme obedience. Yes, each one of you. I know that sometimes we think, well, you know, I'm not that important in the church, or I'm just a quiet Christian, or I don't, you know, I'm not really an upfront sort of person, or I'm just, you know, the pastor of a small little community church here, and you know, capacity. And is that what we've been called to? Is that the way the scriptures and God through the scriptures describes the life that we have in Christ? Is it limited by us? By our frailty? No. No, God's called us to something immense as we practice the resurrection in our lives, as we live for him. And so I've been getting a lot more and more excited about this series as we've come closer to it. And in fact, we got to the place where Easter Monday morning, last Monday, I was waking up, and I sometimes do some thinking in that space between being asleep and being awake. I start to think about things, and I was thinking about this message, and I was thinking about how I was further behind than I wanted to be in preparing for this series. And as I was thinking about it, I was thinking about, you know, we're going to learn, you know, what we need to do, what we need to be doing here. We need to do something, and this is going to give us the instruction we need to do. And then as I started to think about Acts, I thought, you know what? That's not where Acts starts. Acts starts with the disciples, the followers of Jesus, being told to wait. They're told, wait. And so even before I opened the Word of God, as I was just considering and thinking that, I felt he's speaking to me. He's speaking to us, because he's bringing to mind truths that are in his Word, this idea of wait. And I thought of who I am and how I respond in circumstances. And you know, you're going to understand maybe a little more about the title. What are you waiting for? It's not so much a push to activity, but it's a challenge to think, what are we waiting for? What should we be waiting for? You see, naturally, I'm the sort of person that boy, I want to get a head start on things. If I know I have to do something, I am always so motivated if I feel like I'm ahead of the game. If I can jump in and say, oh, I'm ahead, that pushes me, motivates me. I'm naturally motivated that way. Maybe you're like that too. If you feel like you've got a head start, you want to just keep going. But you know, if I don't get that head start, you know what happens to me? If I feel like I'm behind when I'm starting something, I tend to procrastinate. I tend to go, oh, I just don't really feel like starting now. I don't really feel like getting into it because I'm behind anyways. And I think naturally as human beings, we're like that. Maybe I'm the only one who's like that. Maybe you're not like that. Maybe you're a steady person, but it feels like I either want to be ahead or if I'm behind, I just start. And I go to either one of these two extremes. I have to do it in here. One of these two extremes, and that's natural, I think, for us as human beings. But you know, God's calling us to something that's supernatural. He's calling us not to just, you know, go on this obsessive, compulsive, oh, I can get ahead and be ahead, or not to this, oh, I'm behind, so, well, I can put it off, I'll start tomorrow, or I'll start next week, or He wants us to have a supernatural motivation. He wants to be the driver in this. And so we come to this place where we go, what are we waiting for? And I want you to enter into this passage that we're going to study this morning in a very thoughtful way. Not just in terms of learning what the word says to us here in this event, this first event or for the first events of the church. But what he's saying to you about how you need to live the life, this life for the Lord, how you can be walking forward in a supernatural way, honoring God. So we're going to read together Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. This is a passage for this morning. Some of you might have read ahead, knowing that we were going in this direction. I will encourage you to read it again after. Read it this week. Take some time and listen to the Lord. Meditate on this. But we're going to read it together right now. And this is what it says. Luke is the author of this historical book. And he says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day that he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, I want to give a little bit of setting here. Said Luke is the author, and he says, I wrote in the first book. Now, no question, what was the first book Luke wrote? He wrote the Gospel of Luke. It was Jesus' gospel, but it was Luke's rendition of the gospel, what he was told about the gospel. He put it down. And it's interesting just to get a little bit of a sense, because Luke wrote the gospel and then he wrote this book that we call Acts. And I was thinking about it, you know, really, we could have had First Luke and Second Luke. That's what they could have called these books. First Luke and Second Luke. They're both historical books. The first one focused on the gospel. He says what Jesus did when he was here. And then this next book, what he goes on to tell is what Jesus did after he left, what Jesus continued to do. Now, I know we have the title here, The Acts of the Apostles. But why were the apostles doing what they were doing? Why was it that they were serving and acting in these incredible ways to advance the gospel, to share the gospel with the world? It was because of Christ. It was because of what Christ was doing in their lives through the Holy Spirit. You see, that's what it is. It's what Jesus Christ, what we read, what we study in Acts, is what Jesus Christ continues to do in this world through the Holy Spirit. Whether we're talking about the apostles, whether we're talking about the other church people, church members or members of the church, that body of Christ, or whether it is we're talking about you and I, because we're the tail end of this church age. We're in the age of the church. This is what we're talking about, what Jesus is continuing to do. So just as we go to this book, let's think about it this way. First Luke, second Luke, what Jesus did when he was here, what he continues to do now through the Holy Spirit. Let's continue to read. Verse 3, it says, he presented himself to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times of the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on him, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the heavens? And this Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So these are the first events here of this book called the Book of the Acts, Second Luke, what Jesus did after he rose from the dead and went back to heaven. As I looked at that and as I read through these verses, we see the Holy Spirit mentioned three different times. We see the Holy Spirit mentioned in respect to the commands that Jesus was given. We see that Jesus tells his disciples of this promised baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then the third thing, which I want to look on my notes, make sure I get it right, the proposed ministry of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the disciples. So we see that verses 1 to 3, 4 and 5, and then 6 down through verse 11. This sort of gives us a bit of framework to study this passage. But let's look at these first few verses, because already we're getting assistance, help, and understanding about this word, wait, in terms of the biblical sense of waiting. We're not talking about a level of activity here in terms of, oh, just wait. Just wait. You know, if we tell somebody, oh, just wait, we're saying basically stand there and don't do anything. But there's an attitude here, an attitude that's being spoken of. And it's not an attitude of, oh, just hanging back and doing nothing. You know, switch off your mind, vegetate. As we go through the scriptures, there are a lot of times where we're told to wait on the Lord. And I just pick out a few verses. Psalm 27:14, it talks about waiting with strength and courage. Now that doesn't seem to be saying that we're not doing anything, that we're just sort of sitting there like bumps in the log. If we go to James 5:7, it gives this picture. It says, like a farmer waits for the precious seed. That's how we're to wait on the Lord. And we know farmers, you know, they sort of sit there with a straw in their mouth and under a haystack. That's how they wait for seed. No, it's talking about this attitude that they have. They want to see that seed sprout. But maybe the best verse for us in helping us capture this idea of what it is to wait, how we're to wait in the Lord. Psalm 123:2. And I want to read that because it's a beautiful picture. in these words. It says, behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master. You got that? The eyes of a servant looking to the hands of the master, as the eyes of the maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy on us. Think of that picture. A servant, in a sense that we're not familiar with today, looking to the hand of their master, waiting for that next command, waiting expectantly, watching. And that is the attitude that we are to have when it comes to our relationship with our Lord. That's why we call him Lord, isn't it? Because he is our master. And as I think of that, just that thought popped into my mind. Have you ever seen a border collie, you know, one of those documentaries or something, herding sheep? I mean, if anything captures this idea, you've seen those dogs wait, how they crouch down on the ground, and they're waiting for the next command from their master, from the shepherd. And they crouch down, and all of their attention is focused on their master. They're watching for him, and they use such subtle commands sometimes, a movement of the hand or a whistle, or they even sometimes make grunting sounds or whatever. And but the collie is just attentive. You know, I think that's the picture that we get here of what we are to be like as waiters. You know, I've never heard that illustration used in a sermon when we talk about waiting in the Lord, that we're to be like waiters. Think about it. What are good waiters like? You've eaten in a restaurant before. A good waiter is that one who guesses what you need before you ask, because they're watching. They walk through, they might be serving another table, but they're watching your table. They're watching for you to raise your hand and say, could you bring us this? Or we forgot, you forgot this. Or they're watching, the glasses are empty. They go, you know, this is the picture here of what it is to wait on the Lord, to be a good waiter. I wonder as a waiter on the Lord, would we get a tip? Would we get a good tip because we are attentive, because we have that eager expectancy, because we're right there glued, our attention glued to our Lord and Master, listening to what he has to say? You might. They were right there with the Lord. He was speaking to them, giving commands through the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit was involved even as Jesus was there. We know we could sort of see that change or understand the transition, understand what's going on, because remember when the disciples were walking to Emmaus? And then Jesus was walking alongside of them. And do you remember how Jesus began to speak to them and talk to them about the scriptures, things that he'd been talking about with them the whole time that he was here in this world? And we know how many times through the gospel it says, and Jesus told them this, and the disciples didn't really understand. Or we read about them asking questions going, well, what does that mean? But here it says he spoke to them all these things through the Holy Spirit. And I wonder if there was this transition, like what happened on the road to Emmaus, with those disciples who were listening to Jesus teach, and then all of a sudden the light turned on when he began to pray. And they went, wait a minute, this is the Lord. I wonder if that's the transition right there in a picture. With the disciples who all of a sudden understood who Jesus was. He's the Messiah in the sense that he is God come to earth. He is the great God-man. He's our Savior. He is our Lord. He's our Master. And these guys were walking with him for 40 days. I think sometimes we forget about that period of time where Jesus rose from the dead, but then he was there over a period of 40 days. He was connecting with them. He was talking to them. He was teaching them. And we don't have a whole lot of information about what he was teaching them. But, you know, if you look back to the Gospels and all that the disciples didn't understand, probably he was just going over a lot of stuff, saying, hey, remember what I told you? This is what it implies. And I wonder if these truths burnt deeper into their hearts because of the Holy Spirit's ministry in their lives. Now, you might be saying, well, but the Holy Spirit, did he come? They weren't baptized in the Spirit yet. But you know, the Holy Spirit was always involved. The Holy Spirit was always involved in ministry, in the ministry that was going on here in this world. But we recognize there was a special transition here where he became the key player. He became the key influencer. Our worship is always toward God. We talk about him as our Lord. But you know, in the Old Testament times, we talk about God speaking through the prophets and through the priests, or God speaking directly to the prophets and priests, bringing messages to his people. Jesus Christ was present at that time, and there were moments in time where it talked about God presenting himself or the messenger of God coming in a visible image, and that would have been pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. We know that the Spirit was involved back then. The Spirit would move and move in a person's life. I remember in particular Saul, how it says the Spirit of God entered in him so he could accomplish the ministry that God had given him to do. We know that the Spirit was there in the temple of God. So Christ and the Spirit were present there, but the main function, the main movement, the main push, the main focus was on God, God the Father, him speaking from heaven. During the Gospels, we know who was the main focus. It was Jesus Christ. I mean, he was right there with the disciples. He was speaking to them. He was talking to them. And here we see in this situation again, they were focused and following him. But you know, even Jesus talked about this transition to a new person of the Trinity to be focused on. And he talked about it in those chapters, those three chapters, 14, 15, 16 of the Gospel of John especially. And I think maybe that's why the Gospels are organized in the way that they're organized. They didn't have Luke's Gospel right before Luke's book of Acts. Maybe they inserted John in there because he has those three chapters that are so key in terms of Jesus saying, you know, you're not abandoning me if you focus on the Spirit. And this is where we struggle. How do you focus, you know, with God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit? We struggle as human beings because we think, disloyalty. This is where we have a fuller understanding of the Godhead, of who God is, of how he is God and he exhibits himself in the three persons of the Trinity, and that to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength is not to abandon or to be disloyal to Christ. And to love the Spirit of God as he dwells within us, as to focus on the Spirit of God, is not to abandon the Father or the Son. We have this responsibility to look to walk with our Lord as he presents himself in the Spirit through his church and the individuals in his church in this present day and age. And that's why Jesus says in verses 4 and 5, he says, you know, go to Jerusalem, wait for the Holy Spirit. There is a special ministry that's going to take place in your life now where I will come to you through the Spirit. And it's not just, well, this is the best we can do at this time, or, you know, this is how you're going to hang on till I come back. This is the Lord our God coming to us through his Holy Spirit, that third person of the Trinity. Listen to what he says in John's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 7. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you. Think about that. If Jesus was to carry on, if he was to have lived, even lived till this time, to now, in this world, we would have all been trying to go, all of us who are true followers of Jesus Christ, and follow him wherever he was. But Jesus says, no, there's this advantageous position, this better circumstance, where I will come to you and dwell in you as an individual. So that wherever you are, whatever you're doing, you will be able to walk in my presence. I will be with you. And that was how he was able to promise them, you know, the world's not going to see me, but you will see me. And this is a better circumstance that we're moving toward because I'm going and the Helper will come. So in one sense, Christ is still with us. The Lord is here. But in another sense, in something that is distinct, he's now with us in the form of the Holy Spirit. It's not Jesus in human sense, in the human state. But it is Jesus, as he is one with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and as he is present with us. And you know, I want to recognize this. We have not always done well with this transition, of dependence to saying, okay, now we are really dependent on the Holy Spirit. There's been a lot of struggle. And I'll be honest, it's because of an abuse. There's been an abuse about the Holy Spirit. Sometimes people say, oh, you know, I have the Holy Spirit in me. And so whatever I say is revelation from God. I mean, God is telling me, and what they are saying is the way I feel, or what I think, or my opinion has now become divinely inspired. That's not what the Lord's talking about here when he talks about the Holy Spirit living in us and through us. On the other hand, there's become a controlling concern about the Holy Spirit, where people would sometimes try and control everybody around them and say, well, you know what? This is what the Spirit of God is telling you, and this is what you can or cannot do. And I think with the confusion, there's been a lot of, well, ignoring. Of what the Spirit's role actually is in our lives. Because it's hard to make that transition. It is work, this waiting on the Spirit of God. It is something that's not simply natural, and we become really confused about it, confused about how to define it. sometimes we read the Bible, even that objective word that God has given us, that's there in our hands, is to lead us and guide us. And we start to, you know, sort of read it only in the way that we want to read it and think that it says the things we want it to say rather than listening and learning from it. I think it's important that we make this distinction. As we read through the Word of God and as we study the role of the Spirit in the church, it's important that we understand the distinction between a baptism of the Holy Spirit and a filling of the Holy Spirit. You see, what the disciples were waiting for and what Jesus was saying, you know, we're going to mark this. It's going to be something so clear for the church. There's going to be something new, something there has not been before, a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we see taking place. That's what we see so markedly in Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, where the Spirit of God now comes and resides within the individuals in the church. There's a difference between the baptism of the Spirit and the filling. What's talked about, what we read about as we study the Bible, and we see the filling of the Holy Spirit. You see, on the one hand, when we look at the baptism of the Spirit, we see that if we are in Christ, we have the Spirit. We can go down and we can read all sorts of passages that talk about this. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, it says, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." Ephesians 4, 4, and 5 says, "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you're called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism." And it talks about this baptism being a complete baptism, it being something that when you come to Christ, when you understand, when you receive faith, you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. He is there. It's that what we talk about is a positional truth, a positional reality. Think about that for a moment. If you're in Christ, if you are in Christ, you have the Spirit of God. You don't have any less the Spirit of God. There aren't different baptisms. There aren't different levels of being immersed in Christ and having the Holy Spirit in you. You have the same thing that I have, that anybody else in the congregation has, that the apostles had, the same baptism. Because that is the promise in the Word of God. The difference happens when it comes to the filling, when it comes to this idea of the sanctification process, or even maybe the filling for a particular task that we have to do. I want you to think about that for a moment. Think about that, the sanctification process, because in the scriptures, we're told to walk in the Spirit. And this is different than the baptism of the Spirit. Baptism, boy, you have the Spirit of God, just the same way as any other believer has the Spirit of God, if you are truly in Christ. But then it comes to our responsibility to walk in the Spirit. And as we study God's Word, we understand that that has to do with walking in obedience with Him, being guided by the Spirit. In Galatians 5, Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh." I see that struggle going on in my life. I have this yearning to honor and obey God, but then yet I get drawn by my natural sinful part to go back and live and gratify the flesh in the way that I did before. We live in a tension, don't we? But Paul says, hey, you're a new person, right? New creature in Christ. You've got a new spirit within you. You've got that new longing, which you did not have before, to do God's will. Okay, I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These two things are at war. So just obey. Listen to the Spirit. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you won't be under the law. Imagine that. Sometimes it's the law that brings us back to our senses. We realize, you know what? I'm in sin. I'm convicted. I'm wrong. I'm being evil, even though I have the Spirit of God. And the law prompts me, and I say, man, I'm failing here. I go, I repent, I confess. And you know what? We recognize I'm not under the law. I'm living according to the Spirit. I'm just to walk in the Spirit because God placed his Spirit in me. And if I'm walking in the Spirit, well, Jesus talks all about that. He talks all about that in the Sermon on the Mount. It's not going to be like you're trying to obey the Ten Commandments. You're not going to be, oh, I hope I don't slip up and murder somebody. You're going to be concerned and convicted about even hating somebody, about speaking harshly to someone. The Spirit's going to convict you, and you're going to say, no, forgive me, God, for having that pride and that anger within me where I just feel I need to protect myself. Help me to love, and he will love through us. We'll not be living under the law. We'll be living according to the Spirit. It'll be this personal experience, which remember we studied in Jeremiah chapter 31 when we talked about the new covenant. Jeremiah, even back then, he said, God is going to write his law on your heart. He was warning us, not warning us, giving us something to look forward to. He was saying, listen, the new covenant, there's something different going to be going on here. You won't need anybody to teach you. Not talking about not having pastors or the Word of God. But he says there's going to be something new that's going to guide and direct you in your life. Something speaking directly. You will have a relationship, a direct relationship with the Lord. Man, when we study it like this, when we talk about it, it sounds so absolutely exciting, better than any of the new technologies we have. Am I faithfully listening and obeying the Lord to the measure that I'm in a position to be fully useful for him? You know, sometimes we just kind of jump ahead and we go, oh, Holy Spirit's coming. Wow, I want to be able to do what the disciples did and speak in new tongues and be like. That's not what it's about. The idea is that we're walking in the Holy Spirit and we're being used in the way that God wants to use us personally in our situation. You see, we always have this envy. Where we want what other people have. Man, I want to be the greatest preacher. I want a television ministry. Well, I've almost got it here. We're on the internet anyways. I want this. I want that. You know, I want to be able to speak in tongues and do miracles. You know what? Who knows? Who knows how the Lord wants to use you? Do you know? Because if we back up and we look at this, we recognize the only way that we can know is by walking in a close relationship with him. And the only way to have that close relationship with him is through the Holy Spirit. And that's possible for every believer. Every believer has been baptized into the Spirit. Are we being filled? Are we walking in step with him? Are we waiting on him? Just a little example of how people even in that time could have gone, well, why can't I be one of the apostles? Even though they were baptized in the Spirit, like the apostles. I was thinking ahead to the deacons that were chosen by the early church in Jerusalem. And it says of them that these men were all godly men. They were filled with the Spirit. They were baptized in the Spirit as believers, but they were also walking in the Spirit. They were filled by the Spirit. They were sanctified and being sanctified. And I was thinking about that man, Philip. All he was a deacon, right? Deacon just means servant. He was serving in the church, but he was filled with the Spirit. And you know, at the right time, because he was walking in the Spirit, he was so powerfully used by the Spirit, by the Lord, in the circumstances he was in. You might remember how he stood up and he preached before the religious leaders. It was a sermon that led to his martyrdom. But man, God was glorified through that man. He was filled with the Spirit. So it's not about, you know, I want to be in this position. It's about, God, use me. Use me in the humble little position that I'm in. And I know you are going to use me when I am walking with you, when I am filled by you. And so just a reminder, just as, what are we doing in terms of waiting on the Spirit of God? Because, you know, so often we get caught in this teeter-totter thing where, like I said, you know, I either want to run ahead of God or I'm lagging behind. I either want to get ahead of the circumstance or I'm procrastinating. We do that in our relationship with God, don't you? Don't you? You think, God, I want you to use me in this great way. And then when it comes to what he wants us to do, to come to him and to build that relationship with him, to walk in step with him, then we start dragging behind and we don't keep up. And if you see that in your own life, which I believe you will, because I see it in my life, and I think it's just a tendency for all believers, it's not about being ashamed and beaten down right now and going, well, then I can't do anything about it. I can never be used by God. Because that's what happened with the disciples. You see, it always seemed that they were either trying to get ahead of God or lagging behind him. We see that throughout the Gospels. But even as they were told to go and wait in Jerusalem for the working of the Holy Spirit in their lives, they did that sort of flip-flop thing as well. If we read the next few verses, I want us just to look at them again. We see them jump from one end of the spectrum to the other. They got really excited, you know. The Lord said to them, go to Jerusalem, wait for the Holy Spirit. And he'd been saying to them that this was going to happen. And so they probably had a new hope and a better, clear understanding that, boy, God was going to work in a very special way. And then verse 6, it says, so when they come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? What were they doing? They were saying, hey, now we're going to get out from under Roman oppression. Israel's going to become the political power that it was before. How many times when we go to wait on the Lord, are we not looking to him for his direction, for his directives, for his leading? But we go to the Lord and say, wow, we think this is the next obvious next step. Lord, do this. Or why can't this happen? Why doesn't, you know, are we going to explode out from under Roman oppression? Or is your church now going to be the be all and end all? Are we going to have a revival that sweeps Canada? Not just Thamesford, but everybody's going to understand who God. You know what? It's not up to us to make those decisions. But it's typical. This is what happened with the disciples. Hey, Israel's going to come to power. And then down at the end, what happens? Jesus goes back to heaven and there has to be two angels there to say to these guys, what are you guys waiting for? Why are you standing around here gazing upwards? You see, we see that same thing where as disciples, as natural disciples who are plagued by the flesh, we're either ahead or going in a different direction, trying to lead the Holy Spirit or the Lord, or we are lagging behind and we're not responding to the next directive that he's given to us. We're not doing what he's told us to do. I want us to think about that. I want us to consider that as we begin studying this book of Acts. What are we waiting for? How are we waiting for it? Whom are we waiting for? And for what purpose? You see, those are all really important questions. Because Christ gives his followers in this passage the exact instructions. Go and wait in Jerusalem. Now, we understand that the Lord applies things to different people in different ways. Same truth, we're told to wait on the Lord. What does that mean for us? And are we going to miss this? Are we going to miss out capturing what it is the Lord has for us? Are we going to recognize that it's waiting on the Holy Spirit to work in us and work through us? It's listening to the Holy Spirit who will teach and explain all things to us, Jesus says in the gospel. And how does that happen? Is it when we come to him with all of the bright ideas? If it's what we say, well, this is logically what makes sense. You know, even with the verses in here, in these first few verses where it talks about, you know, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. Immediately, we want to plot this all out. We want to draw a map, and we want to say, well, this is my Jerusalem. This is my Judea. This is my Samaria. You know what? What we see here, what we see here is the Lord saying, you know, I'm going to work with you where you are, and I'm going to take you to where you should be. Your responsibility is to wait on me. I'm the Lord and Master. Are you a good waiter? Are you looking to him with an eager expectancy, saying, what's his next command? What's his next step? As soon as he makes that motion, as soon as he hints at it, I'm going to be moving. I'm going to be doing. Are you familiar with his voice? He's a good shepherd. His sheep know his voice. Have we become familiar with his voice? By spending time in his word, in meditation on his word, in prayer, or where we sit and we listen to him, to his voice. You see, this is where we have failed as the Church of Jesus Christ. And I'm saying we in a collective sense. We are not very good waiters. Sure, we know where to wait on the Lord, but man, it seems like we're bopping from one extreme to the other. We're either, we get excited, we hear from his word, like in this moment, and then we want to run off and, oh, this is what I need to do. Or Monday morning, we get up and we get involved in our things and we think, oh, I didn't wait on the Lord. So, well, I'm procrastinating. It's not going to do anything. Yeah, I just messed up again. You know what? I'm going to just wait till the Lord calls or prompts or pokes or convicts me again. I'm just going to carry on with life as is. You know what? We have a time right now, that if we don't understand, it's God's time that he has gifted to us to hear from him. We have had so many activities that have been taken from us. just moved. If I told you a month ago that all of the activities that you would go, oh, I'm busy, I'm plagued by these things, we're just going to be swept out of the way, and God was going to give you an opportunity to just wait on Him, you would have said, no way. God couldn't do that. But now we're in that time where God, in His sovereign control over this world, has swept those activities out of the way, has cut ties that you have with so many different things that have controlled your life. And He's saying, hey, learn from Me. Because we, as the Church of Jesus Christ, I think have failed in our relationship with Him. We have not made this transition well from Jesus Christ to the Holy Spirit. From listening to the Lord as He spoke through the Father and the commands of the Old Testament. Listening to the Lord as He spoke to us as the man Jesus Christ walking into this world. To listening to the Lord as He speaks to us in a very personal way through the Holy Spirit. And I confess, I have failed and fail in this regard. I fail when it comes to waiting on the Lord. And I'm fighting and struggling and trying to understand how I can and should change. And I know that there are some concrete steps in here I need to take. But I want to take them as I'm led by the Lord. And I want to encourage each one of you, to think about how this truth, this message applies to your life. I know it has to do with the Scripture. I know it has to do with us walking in obedience. I know it has to do with us spending time in prayer. Would you do that? Would you covenant to do that in this week, to take some special time? And even if it's going back to this passage, even if it's going back to the passage that we read for our scripture reading in John 14, 15, 16, where Jesus is talking to His disciples about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And taking some time has to do with repentance. I don't know what you need to repent of. I know what I need to repent of. It has to do with us taking time meditating and being with the Lord, because it's all about our relationship with Him. But there is nothing that is holding us back from being the Church of God in this moment and having a great impact on the world, other than our, to state it plainly, disobedience. We are all baptized in the Holy Spirit. The question is, are we being filled by the Holy Spirit? Are we walking in the presence of our Lord? Are we listening to Him and watching for His command and moving and obeying in the way that we should? Galatians 4:25 says, if we live by the Spirit, if we've been given life, if we are saved, if we're baptized into the Spirit, if we live by the Spirit, and yes, if you're a believer, if you're a true believer in Christ, you have the Spirit, you have life. Let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let's work this out in relationship with Him. Let's not run ahead. Let's not decide this is a good thing to do, and it might be a good thing to do. Let us work this out in real relationship with Him. Let's cry out and ask Him, forgive us. Let's just pray. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for how we fail to walk in this life with you. You have provided. You have given us an expression of who you are and your character as God the Father through history, through your law. We know how far short we fall. We confess, we repent. We have seen in your Son as he walked in this world how we should live. We confess, Lord, we fail. But we see also how, Lord, you express yourself through the Holy Spirit. And we see that you have offered us something new, something that we struggle with capturing and understanding and obeying. It is different. It is strange. But Lord, it's not something that we cannot do because it's something that you control. It's something that you have called us to. And I pray that, Lord, for those of us who are yours, are your children, that we would become newly committed, that we would repent of our failures and become renewed in this relationship that we have with you, that we would spend time with you, that we would pray, that we would worship, that we would hear from you as you speak through your word, that we would become consecrated and dedicated to listening to you, that we would be good waiters. Lord, speak to us. Move in our hearts. The very young to the very old, those who feel they're really involved in ministry in the church, those who feel they're not that involved. Lord, if we can be content without this relationship being worked out on a daily basis, we need to be asking ourselves the question, are we really in you? Maybe there are some in our congregation who right now need to ask themselves, am I really a Christian? Can I say that I'm in Christ? Can I say that I have the Spirit of God in me, that I'm baptized in the Spirit? If I have no real concern about walking in relationship with you, about walking in obedience, about pleasing you, Lord, the one who gave your life as a sacrifice to save us. Lord, help us. Help us. If we live by the power of your Spirit in us, help us to recognize again the importance of walking in your Spirit. Speak to us, work in our hearts, move through us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.